Shalom, friends. Hey, everybody. Welcome back to Access. This is Timothy, and I want to thank you for joining me today as we study the scriptures together. May Jehovah God guide us into his truth. Quick question. How do you approach the scriptures? Now, there's no right or wrong answer to this, okay? So relax. But don't you think it's something you ought to consider? I mean, some people read them just to get through it in a prescribed time and be able to say that they've gone through the whole Bible. It might be through a Bible in a year sort of reading plan. Others treat them more like a self-help resource, or others some fortune-telling guide. Some approach the scriptures as a literary piece of work to be examined and to stimulate the intellect. There are also people that use the scriptures as a weapon against itself, with the intent to discredit it of any good use. I personally believe that the scriptures contain God's word, that his word is poured out from his heart, and he explains our need for a savior, a messiah. And throughout the writings, he reveals the characteristics of a coming messiah and having a personal relationship with man. So when we study through the scriptures, we can expect to enter into the kingdom territory of Messiah Yeshua. 2 Timothy 3 verse 16 reads, "All scripture is God-breathed and is valuable for teaching the truth, convicting of sin, correcting faults, and training in right living. Thus anyone who belongs to God may be fully equipped for every good work." Friends, whenever you open the scriptures, be prepared to hear the word of God with spiritual ears, and set your focus on him and seek his heart so that you can clearly see with spiritual eyes the message that he's revealing to you. It's okay if you don't understand things right away. It's also okay to ask questions, especially when concepts sound strange. But it's most important that you keep seeking God and always be in pursuit of truth. Matthew 7, verse 7 to 8 reads, "Keep asking, and it will be given to you. Keep seeking, and you will find. Keep knocking, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who keeps asking, receives. He who keeps seeking, finds. And to him who keeps knocking, the door will be opened." Can you trust that our Father in heaven keeps giving good things to those who keep asking him? Our study today is called Revealing Identity. If you need a handout for today's Access Learn study, please visit our Facebook group, Connections Ministries of Canada, and you'll find all of our studies under the Files tab. Also visit our website at connectionsministries.com. And if you haven't done so already, please subscribe to our podcast so you don't miss out on any of our studies. As you listen today, I do recommend having a Bible handy to follow along. And I encourage you to take some time with your own Access communities and review this study together. Now let's get started. Revealing Identity. Today, my wife Beverly will be reading Genesis chapters 44 to 45 from the Complete Jewish Bible.
"Then he ordered the manager of his household, 'Fill the men's packs with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money just inside his pack. And put my goblet, the silver one, just inside the pack of the youngest, along with his grain money.' He did what Joseph told him to do. At daybreak, the men were sent off with their donkeys, but before they were far off from the city, Joseph said to his manager, 'Up, go after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, "Why have you repaid good with evil? Isn't this the goblet my lord drinks from? Indeed, the one he uses for divination? What you have done is evil.' So he caught up with them and said these words to them. They replied, 'Why does my lord speak this way? Heaven forbid that we should do such a thing. Why, the money we found inside our packs we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. So how would we steal silver or gold from your lord's house? Whichever one of us the goblet is found with, let him be put to death, and the rest of us will be my lord's slaves.' He replied, 'Fine, let it be as you have said. Whichever one it is found with will be my slave, but the rest of you will be blameless.' Then each hurried to put his pack down on the ground, and each one opened his pack. He searched, starting with the oldest and ending with the youngest, and the goblet was found in the pack belonging to Binyamin. At this, they tore their clothes from grief. Then each man loaded up his donkey and returned to the city. Yehuda and his brothers arrived at Yosef's house. He was still there, and they fell down before him on the ground. Yosef said to them, How could you do such a thing? Don't you know that a man such as myself can learn the truth by divination? Yehuda said, There's nothing we can say to my lord. How can we speak? There's no way we can clear ourselves. God has revealed your servant's guilt, so here we are, my lord's slaves, both we and also the one in whose possession the cup was found. But he replied, Heaven forbid that I should act in such a way. The man in whose possession the goblet was found will be my slave. But as for you, go in peace to your father. Then Yehuda approached Yosef and said, Please, my lord, let your servant say something to you privately, and don't be angry with your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My lord asked his servants, Do you have a father or a brother? We answered, My lord, We have a father who is an old man and a child of his old age, a little one whose brother is dead, so that of his mother's children he alone is left, and his father loves him. But you said to your servants, Bring him down to me, so that I can see him. We answered, My lord, The boy can't leave his father. If he were to leave his father would die. You said to your servants, You will not see my face again unless your brother is with you. We went to your servant, my father, and told him what my lord had said. But when our father said, Go again and buy us some food, we answered, We can't go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us will we go down, because we can't see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, You know that my wife bore me two sons. The one went out for me, and I said, Surely he has been torn to pieces, and I haven't seen him since. Now if you take this one away from me too, and something happens to him, you will bring my gray hair down to Sheol with grief. So now if I go to your servant, my father, and the boy isn't with us, seeing how his heart is bound up with the boy's heart, when he sees that the boy isn't with us, he will die, and your servants will bring the gray hair of your servant, our father, down to Sheol with grief. For your servant himself guaranteed his safety. I said, If I fail to bring him to you, then I will bear the blame before my father forever. Therefore, I beg you, let your servant stay as a slave to my lord instead of the boy, and let the boy go up with his brothers. For how can I go up to my father if the boy isn't with me? I couldn't bear to see my father so overwhelmed by anguish. Chapter 45. At last Yosef could no longer control his feelings in front of his attendants and cried, Get everybody away from me! So no one else was with him when Yosef revealed to his brothers who he was. He wept aloud, and the Egyptians heard, and Pharaoh's household heard. Yosef said to his brothers, I am Yosef! Is it true that my father is still alive? His brothers couldn't answer him. They were so dumbfounded at seeing him. Yosef said to his brothers, Please, come closer. And they came closer. He said, I am Yosef, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But don't be sad that you sold me into slavery here or angry at yourselves, because it was God who sent me ahead of you to preserve life. The famine has been over the land for the last 2 years, and for yet another 5 years there will be neither plowing nor harvest. God sent me ahead of you to ensure that you will have descendants on earth and to save your lives in a great deliverance. So it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh, lord of all his household and ruler over the whole land of Egypt. Hurry, go up to my father and tell him, Here is what your son Yosef says. God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me, don't delay. You will live in the land of Goshen and be near me. You, your children, your grandchildren, flocks, herds, everything you own. I will provide for you there, so that you won't become poverty-stricken, you, your household, and all that you have, because 5 years of famine are yet to come. Here, your own eyes see, and the eyes of my brother Binyamin, that it is my own mouth speaking to you. Tell my father how honored I am in Egypt, and everything you have seen, and quickly bring my father down here. Then he embraced his brother Binyamin and wept. And Binyamin wept on his neck, and he kissed all his brothers and wept on them. After that, his brothers talked with him. The report of this reached Pharaoh's house. Yosef's brothers have come. And Pharaoh and his servants were pleased. Pharaoh said to Yosef, Tell your brothers, here is what you are to do. Load up your animals, go to the land of Canaan, take your father and your families, and come back to me. I will give you good property in Egypt, and you will eat the fat of the land. Moreover, and this is an order, do this. Take wagons from the land of Egypt to carry your little ones and your wives, and bring your father and come. Don't worry about your stuff, because everything good in the land of Egypt is yours. The sons of Israel acted accordingly, and Yosef gave them wagons as Pharaoh had ordered, and gave them provisions for the journey. To each of them he gave a set of new clothes, but to Binyamin he gave 7.5 pounds of silver and 5 sets of new clothes. Likewise to his father he sent 10 donkeys loaded with the finest goods Egypt produced, as well as 10 female donkeys loaded with grain, bread and food, for his father to eat on the return journey. Thus he sent his brothers on their way, and they left. He said to them, "Don't quarrel among yourselves while you're traveling." So they went up out of Egypt, entered the land of Canaan, and came to Yaakov, their father. They told him, "Yosef is still alive. He is ruler over the whole land of Egypt." He was stunned at the news. He couldn't believe them. So they reported to him everything Yosef had said to them. But it was only when he saw the wagons which Yosef had sent to carry him that the spirit of Yaakov, their father, began to revive. Israel said, "Enough! My son Yosef is still alive. I must go and see him before I die."
Okay, so the way we're going to approach a study will be a little different today. The chapters that Beverly just read seem to be a very straightforward account of what happened with Yosef and his brothers and how they came to settle in Egypt during the famine, right? However, there's so much more that's written into the details of the story. And we're going to observe this text and parallel it with what we know now in hindsight about Messiah Yeshua. An alternate title for the study is Yosef, a Type of Messiah. So here we are at the beginning of chapter 44, where Yosef tricks his brothers. Now, why does Yosef trick his brothers by hiding the cup and the money? Why didn't he just reveal his identity from the beginning? And notice how the brothers protest their innocence to the charge of theft. They're pointing to their integrity by... I mean, come on, they brought the money back that was found in their purse the last time, and they came back with double the amount of money because they wanted to pay for the grains. Why were they going to steal? And then they declared death on the perpetrator and slavery for themselves if, you know, the cup was found in any of their sacks. Now, this is a little bit funny because every time one of these Israelite brothers wanted to prove their intent or their honesty on a matter, and maybe they were just trying to resolve a difficult situation, notice that death was always the answer. I mean, they killed all the men in Shechem because their sister was raped. They decided to kill Yosef, but, you know, opted to just sell him as a slave instead. Yehuda ordered his daughter-in-law Tamar to be burned alive on the supposed fornication and dishonoring his family with an out-of-wedlock pregnancy. And then you have Reuven that made an offer to Yaakov to have his own 2 sons be killed if anything were to happen to Binyamin. I mean, what does all this reveal about at least 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel up to this point? Well, it kind of sounds like they had very little respect for life and had practically no understanding of God's moral principles, right? Looking at verse 10, we see how Yosef responds to his brother's plea of innocence through his house manager when he says, "Whichever one it is found will be my slave, but the rest of you will be blameless." The principle of salvation that we could pick up here is this. You are responsible for only your sins, not the sins of anyone else. Once again, the principle. You are responsible for only your sins, not the sins of anyone else. Some instances where people might feel responsible for the sins of others might include, 1, that they're struggling with their own guilt. Maybe they identify with that person's sin themselves. Or perhaps they had contributed to the downfall of the one who sinned. 2, they feel pity for and want to spare the person from bearing the consequences of their sin alone. And 3, and this one's a little trickier, simply that they're just uncomfortable with sin conflict and they default to virtue signaling to make themselves feel better. Oftentimes, this is done by neutralizing the stigma that's associated with that person's sin, thereby normalizing the sin and excusing the person's offenses, and that ends up enabling even more sinful behavior for that person. So what does it look like to be responsible for only your sins? Nobody else could pay the price for your offense. You are responsible to pay the price for what you've done. you must face the natural consequences of your sinful choices and behavior. Now, we all must make a very important choice. Will you be a slave to sin or a slave to righteousness? Will you serve Yehovah God or something else that is not God? It's as simple as that. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 reads, "For we must all appear before Messiah's court of judgment, where everyone will receive the good or bad consequences of what he did while he was in the body." Now that we've been presented with this principle, you are responsible for only your sins, not the sins of anyone else. Let's look at what happens here in verse 11 and 12, where they're all laying out their sacks to be inspected, and then the house manager comes and starts inspecting again from eldest to youngest in order, just like when they were served at the table. And of course, it just builds up the drama. This is kind of the style of Yosef, and he knows how to play his brothers, you know? Of course, the house manager finds the special cup of Yosef in Binyamin's bag. So, of course, they're all freaking out now, and they all have to head back into the city. They're not free to go anywhere. So they end up back in Yosef's house, where he is keeping up his charade by playing up his role as an Egyptian and keeping his Hebrew identity hidden in order to continue testing his brothers, of course. Let's look a little closer at this special cup of Yosef's, this silver goblet. Now, it's described as one that's connected with divination or hydromancy. It was a sacred water vessel that symbolized his authority as the Egyptian vizier. But did Yosef actually practice divination by using this cup? I mean, we read there in verse 15 where he tells the brothers, "How could you do such a thing? Don't you know a man such as myself can learn the truth by divination?" It's like, you can't hide anything from me. But this cup, it was likely gifted to him by the Pharaoh, since he was regarded as the highest and the best diviner. Why? Because he had accurately interpreted the Pharaoh's dreams. We know that it was Yehovah God that gave the interpretation of the Pharaoh's dream to Yosef. Remember, Yosef never claimed any of this ability to interpret the dreams himself. He did in fact say, "Don't all interpretations belong to God?" So here he is beefing himself up in front of his brothers, and they're all down there before him and they're groveling at this point. And again, it's Yehuda that speaks up. Okay, what principle of salvation can we learn from Yehuda in verse 16 when he states, "There's nothing we can say to my Lord. How can we speak? There's no way we can clear ourselves. God has revealed your servant's guilt." The principle here is that all are guilty. All are guilty. It's useless to plead innocent in one area of your life because you've committed offenses in another area somewhere, right? And as we stand before Messiah, we are all found guilty. Romans 3:23 reads, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." While Yehuda was right in his admission of guilt, he and his brothers were not responsible for the apparent theft of the youngest, Binyamin. And here we see Yosef reinforce that first salvation principle, that Binyamin alone was responsible for his sin. Nobody else is responsible. So they were all free to go in peace to their father. At this point, Yehuda knew he couldn't go back to Yaakov without Binyamin. Remember, he had given himself as a surety bond for Binyamin. So he begins to plead with the mighty Safnat Paneach. Consider the significance of what Yehuda says to Yosef here. "For you are like Pharaoh." Just those few words. "For you are like Pharaoh," he begins. Yosef was given the authority to wield all of Pharaoh's power, and it was given to him by Pharaoh. Yosef was so connected to the Pharaoh that he was essentially equal to him. But just to be clear, Yosef was not the Pharaoh. He was a vizier of Egypt. Pharaoh was a Pharaoh. Okay, why am I spending so much time on this? Well, I want to explore how this relationship between Pharaoh and Yosef helps us understand the relationship between Yeshua and Yehovah God, Jesus the Son and God the Father. I want to borrow some notes from Bible teacher Tom Bradford here, where he writes, there is at once an equality, oneness, unity, or echad, between Yeshua and the Father, and yet there's also a subservience of the Son to the Father. Yosef wielded the full power and authority of Pharaoh, but he was not Pharaoh. Yeshua yields the full power and authority of the Father, yet Yeshua is not the Father. Yosef was the ruler of Egypt, and likewise Pharaoh was the ruler of Egypt. Yet, Yosef was not Pharaoh. Yeshua is God, but he is not God the Father, he is God the Son. The Son is ultimately subservient to the Father, just as Yosef was subservient to the Pharaoh. Do you see this? So the relationship between Yosef and Pharaoh, it's like the earthly demonstration of the heavenly spiritual relationship between the Word who became flesh, Yeshua, and the Father of all things, Yehovah God or Yahuwah. Of course, the picture that's presented here with Yosef and Pharaoh, it's not perfect, right? Because we know that the physical couldn't fully represent or explain the spiritual, but it is a correct picture as far as it can be. Let's take a moment to consider the Lord's Prayer as recorded in Matthew chapter 6, when Yeshua was given instructions on how to pray to the Father of the universe. It's not that we pray to Yeshua, instead we pray to the Father in the name of Yeshua, and we pray to the Father by means of Yeshua, and we have this ability to pray to the Father only because we are in union with Yeshua. You see, he didn't pray to himself. Yeshua didn't pray to himself. He prayed to the Father, and that's why he begins the prayer, as he taught us, with Our Father. When we look at Yehuda pleading here in Genesis 44, it offers another example of how our attitude in prayer ought to be. He prostrates himself before Yosef, and then he confesses all. He acknowledges his lack of understanding, his helplessness before the greatness of his master, his own guilt. And he expresses how he tried to hide his sin and his evil deeds, but the master was able to divine it all. And we also see him go on to intercede for others that he loved and valued more than himself at this point. His brothers, Binyamin, and his father Yaakov. And he's pleading with complete honesty of soul as he offers himself up as a substitute for what was due to others. The way that Yosef responds to Yehuda's pleading is key to helping us understand how the Lord God of the universe hears and reacts to our pleas for mercy. Chapter 45 begins with, at last, Yosef could no longer control his feelings in front of his attendants. So what does he do? He commands everybody around him to leave. He wanted to be alone with his brothers, you see. And then he broke down and wept. He was weeping so loudly that the Egyptians outside could hear his loud cries. You can just imagine the sort of violent weeping it must have been, with the body shaking and trembling, coupled with an intense range of emotions. Have you ever experienced anything like that? Well, take that and probably multiply it by 10 or so. Now, why do you think this was his reaction? Well, think about it. What a huge relief it must have been that after all those years, after his brother sold him as a slave, up until this point, and all that he had to endure to get to this point, it was all coming full circle, and he was able to finally make sense of what his whole ordeal the past 22 years was meant for. That it wasn't in vain, that there was purpose in it. I mean, why else was he weeping? Well, probably gratitude for being reunited with his family. Sadness and pity for his brothers as they were eaten up by their guilt, and joy as he witnesses them embracing repentance. And all this gave Yosef an opportunity to forgive. So these were healing cries and tears. and he wept in eager anticipation of what he longed for the most, that he would soon be back in the presence of his father. Can you imagine how Yeshua must have experienced a similar range of emotions, but on a much grander scale, as he hung on the cross? He was carrying the burden of the weight of all the sin of all the people that have ever existed and ever will exist. And all of that was crushing him as his life was draining away. He absorbed the divine wrath of his father in righteous judgment for the sins he bore, mind you, none of which were his. And yet he remained silent, choosing to endure it all for my sake and your sake, until he sensed that the end was just moments away. And then in agony and in victory, he could no longer contain himself, and he cries out in a voice that was just so loud and powerful and filled with pain, and Eloi, Eloi, lama shabakhtani, my God, why have you separated yourself from me? And then the people that were gathered near him, they hid their faces in awe and fear. And then the 6-inch thick veil in the temple was split from top to bottom. What a powerful moment, what a powerful cry. You see, Yeshua knew, just like Yosef did, that soon he would be back in the presence of his father, that his mission was finally accomplished. God's will was done. You see, what Yosef's brothers had done to him for evil, the father used for good. And Yosef saved Israel's physical life, and Yeshua saved Israel's eternal life. Israel's and all the families of the earth would be joined to Israel's covenants. Well, just how exactly did Yosef save Israel's physical life? Well, he provided two things, food to eat and a place to live. You see, up to this point, only 2 years out of the 7-year famine had actually passed, and it was only going to get worse. When Yeshua had died, he instructed his Talmidim to feed his sheep, and when Yeshua left, he said that there was going to be trouble in the world, that its condition of evil was just going to continue, and it would gradually get worse. And here we are today. So Yosef offered physical food to sustain them, and Yeshua offers spiritual food to sustain us. And when Pharaoh heard that Yosef's brothers were coming, he's very pleased for Yosef. He's like rejoicing with him, and he rewards Yosef because of his years of loyalty and service with an order of wagons that were to be sent to Canaan to bring Israel's whole clan and all their belongings back to Egypt. And they were going to be given the best of the land to live in. Of course, Yosef had already determined that the land of Goshen would be the suitable place, and I'm sure that he made that very clear to the Pharaoh. Similarly, Father God has prepared a place for Yeshua's brothers and sisters and all who have accepted and kept the faith in Yeshua. He's ready to welcome all who will come, and he'll send for us at the right moment. And that moment, friends, is very, very near. Now, just a little recap, why Goshen? Well, Goshen was an excellent pasture land, and it was just perfect for grazing sheep, because remember, the Israelites were mainly shepherds. And Egyptians, they despised shepherds, so it was helpful that Goshen was set a little further away from actual Egypt, Upper Egypt. Goshen was in Lower Egypt in the northern region, so they really wouldn't bother each other too much. And this was perfect for the Israelites, because over the next 100 years or so, they were able to prosper and multiply, and the Egyptians had no idea just how much they'd grown. Unfortunately, later on, the jealousy of the Egyptians against the Israelites' preferential treatment and prosperity would lead to their persecution and enslavement. So Yosef is sending his brothers off with all the wagons and the donkeys and the grains and everything that's needed for the journey to collect the entire Israelite clan and bring them back to Egypt. He says to his brothers, "Don't quarrel among yourselves while you're traveling." Why did Yosef give this instruction to his brothers? Was it because of the preferential treatment Binyamin received and what the brothers might try to do about that? Or was it because they would need to struggle with their sins before confessing to their father what they had done? Consider how the inclusion of this instruction is related to Yeshua. You see, this is what's expected of brothers and sisters of Yeshua as we're on this journey with God. We're supposed to have this oneness of spirit, echad, unified, not by consensus, agreement in our minds, but unified by means of our union in Christ. There should be peace among God's people, not infighting and quarreling, as we sojourn this life in this world. I absolutely love the end of this chapter when the brothers leave Egypt and they make it back into Canaan and they go to their father's house and they declare this good news. Yosef is alive and he's a ruler over the whole land of Egypt. Yaakov must have been like, wait, what? What are you guys talking about? You guys are crazy. So they tell him everything that Yosef had told them. But it wasn't until Yaakov saw the wagons and all the gifts that he finally believed the truth. And in verse 27, it says that Yaakov's spirit was revived. That statement, that little detail there, also points to the hope for all who would believe when they hear the good news that Yeshua is alive. That good news brings healing to our sin-sick souls and revives our spirit. Friends, I believe that God is still working through all our situations, that He works all things together for the good of those who love Him. And I believe that His will is always done. It doesn't mean that we always get to see the details of what He's doing right in the moment, but I can trust God's prophetic word and His perfect timing to reveal His divine providence. Friends, I hope you prayerfully read through these passages again, these very important pieces of scripture at your own pace, and ask God to reveal the message and His truths that He has for you to discover. I strongly recommend that you take time to gather with your own Access communities and review these studies together, and share what God's Spirit has been revealing as you read His Holy Scriptures. A few things you can discuss with your Access groups this week. Think about how Yosef is a type of God figure. What can we learn about prayer from Yehuda's plea for mercy? What would have changed in Yaakov's life when he heard the news that Yosef, his long thought to be dead son, was now actually alive? Friends, thank you so much for joining us for today's Access Learn study. As always, it's such a joy to be able to get around God's Word and learn more about His plan and His purposes, and about His amazing love and His promises. I'm so excited to see where He'll lead us next. May the grace of our Lord Yeshua and the shalom of God our Father be with all. Amen.
Worthy is Your name, Jesus. You deserve the praise. Worthy is Your name.